The word of suffering, John 19, verse 28. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now fulfilled, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Thanks be to God. Christianity is distinguished from all other religions in that it is uniquely about its author. What I mean is that other religions are based upon tenets, principles, precepts, and who has said them does not really matter. It doesn't really matter to Confucianism who Confucius was. In fact, there's not much information about that. Same with Buddhism, even Islam. Much as Muslims revere Muhammad, it's not, their beliefs are not dependent on who he was or what he did. But Christianity is such a religion that at the very heart, the very soul, is Jesus Christ in his person and work. It is very much about who he is, what he did, what he is doing now. And one of the things that we see about Jesus is his deity as the Son of God. How often the gospel writers and the apostles will emphasize believing in Jesus as the Son of God. John's gospel concludes by saying, I have written these things so that you would believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life in his name. But interestingly, it's equally important that he is true man. Christianity teaches the incarnation. It is at the very heart of our hope and our belief that God, the eternal Son, took up a human nature and was made man, in the words of the ancient creed. And here we see Jesus in his manhood suffering on the cross, crying out for thirst. As we listen to his word from the cross, in fact, all these words, particularly those that are towards the end, the one we just heard, the one I've read, the one that will be read next, the times of his suffering on the cross. And we see in Jesus a model for our suffering. We're going through a trial and affliction. We don't want to compare it really to his, but we are to say, what do we see in the man, Jesus Christ, as he suffered? We see him suffering in obedience to God's word. We see him suffering in faith. And as the next reading will show, we see him suffering in victory. Well, we also are aware that he has overcome the world. We can trust in him. We can obey God's word. How often is the case? In times of doubt and distress, the Christian life becomes simple. Let's believe the word of God and let's put it into practice. Well, let me point out just a few things from this word of suffering where Jesus said, I thirst. As I've said, it is proof of his humanity. He is God the Son. He is the eternal Son of God. But it was the God-man. It was the incarnate Son as a man who was dying on the cross. Only true men will cry out. Actual human beings will cry out, I thirst. If Jesus had been some kind of angel or if he had been a phantom, there were in the early church all kinds of heresies to that effect, that he was not really human. No, he would not have cried out, I thirst, but he did. He was truly man. In fact, the crucifixion would have given Jesus a great, great torment of thirst. And we remember tonight, we'll be thinking about it tomorrow as well on Good Friday, all that the Lord suffered for us, but not least of his bodily sufferings, was his thirst, the loss of fluids he had experienced, both from his scourging and his crucifixion, the shock and the fever. Almost certainly our Lord would have been racked with fevers. He was exposed to the hot Near Eastern sun. He would have been suffering the torture of severe dehydration. Now, one thing that's interesting about the word of anguish and the word of suffering is that it comes after the period of darkness. If you know the biblical accounts of our Lord's suffering, we're told that at the sixth hour, which is noon, a darkness came upon the land for 3 hours. And during that time, our Lord was suffering not only his bodily torments on the cross, But he was suffering the eternal wrath of God for our sins. It was during that 3-hour period that the hell that our sins deserve, the torment of his soul was experienced by him as he took our place upon the cross. And it's only after that. Both Mark and John are very clear that it was after the darkness was over that then Jesus began noticing his bodily ailments. Reminds us that when we think of the cross and its physical torments, great and terrible though they were by far from being the chief torments our Lord suffered. It's only after he had exhausted the wrath of God for our sins that he comments on this terrible bodily torment. John says, knowing that all was finished, Jesus cried out, I thirst. Now, Jesus' atoning work required him to suffer, and it was as a man, as a human being, that Jesus felt this suffering. And our salvation requires us to suffer. For him to be our Savior, he had to suffer. But the Bible says we, through many tribulations, must enter the kingdom of God. To be a Christian is to suffer in all kinds of ways. The daily fight against sin, so often the scorn of the world. We share in the sufferings of man in times like these. We're reminded that our Lord knows what it is to suffer. Oh, he knows better than we do. And we can open our hearts to him. I want to encourage you when you find yourself being in doubt or distress during our medical emergency that we're going through right now, that Jesus knows what it is far more than we do. He has felt suffering. We can call to him for help from one who suffered. In fact, Psalm 69, that John says it was to fulfill the scripture, it's a reference from Psalm 69. It talks about the suffering not merely in terms of the bodily torments, but the hatred of those who surrounded him. Oh, our Lord Jesus has suffered in every way. He was truly man. He became man in order that he could die for men. That is the Bible's teaching. Now, the second thing I'd point out from this passage is as Jesus cries out, I thirst, we see both the prefiguring of hell and also the prevention of hell for those who believe. What a shocking irony it is that this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, of all people, that he should cry out, I thirst, particularly in the Gospel of John. I once had a seminary professor say that if you took the Gospel of John and you wrung it out, water would pour out of it. And how often the Lord speaks. He's talking about eternal life, life-giving waters. He's talking about that life that he gives, and he frequently speaks of it. You think of John 4, sitting beside the well in Samaria, talking to the woman there. And he says, if you ask me, you would draw forth the waters of the living waters that I would give to you. Or you think in John 7:37, where he stands in Jerusalem and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He is the fountain of life in his very being and in his saving work. How dreadfully ironic that he now should say, I thirst. What a bitter reversal it was. But you see, we need to realize it was not an experience he shared because he had failed, but that he was making a voluntary sacrifice on our behalf. Here we see the figuring of Jesus taking to himself on the cross the hell that our sins deserve. How often the torments of hell are described by flames and fire and that kind of torment. I think of the parable in Luke 16. Where Lazarus and the rich man, it was an ungodly person. He'd lived for his money. Lazarus was a poor, destitute, godly man, and they die. And Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man, having no savior, his money could no longer help him, and he goes into hell. And what he says there is that his tongue is ablaze. If you remember that parable, he calls out to Abraham, would you let Lazarus let a drop of water fall upon my tongue, for I am in torment. And so we see here a picture of hell. And here is the message that on the cross, Jesus endured. He voluntarily took to himself the hell that we deserve so that we might never experience it, all through our faith in his saving work. And Jesus has experienced hell on our behalf. And if we will trust in him, if we will say, I deserve that, it's what I deserve. My sins, my wickedness, my transgressions of God's law, my fallen nature, my blasphemies and idolatries against God. You know, many people in a time like this, you'll hear it being said, well, you know, God's letting us down. And many people, and I say this without any bitter spirit at all. But many people who have neglected God all their lives and have flouted his law and have even used his name disdainfully now are saying, why has not God helped me? Well, my friends, he will help you if you will come and confess your sins and look to Jesus Christ. There you will see his remedy. All the death, all the torment our sins deserve are taken by our Lord. He endured the hell that we deserve, but by grace that we might be delivered from it. And of course, when we see that this person, the very Son of God, the innocent one, the one whose life is eternal, that he should die in his human nature, if he, the water of life, should suffer thirst, we see here the guilt of man's sin so displayed. In fact, Psalm 69 says this, the part that's being quoted from, as John mentions it, it says this, I looked for pity and there was none. For my thirst, they gave me sour drink. Now, that's going to be in the next reading. But at the very time when Jesus is showing the penalty that sin deserves, our representatives at the side of the cross were showing that we do deserve it. There was no mercy for him. There was no pity. No one held up a cup of refreshing water to him. No one salved his wounds. No, they gave him sour wine to drink. They were mocking him and tormenting the Son of God, even as he died upon the cross. And therefore he cried, I thirst. You see, he not only fulfilled the text of Psalm 69, but he fulfilled the message which so condemns mankind, because of the way that we would treat even him, the Lamb of God, God's holy Son, and yet he was willing to die for us. Well, let me make one last point. I said this shows proof that Jesus was truly human, and he suffered. You can pray to him. You can call upon him as a true God who, as man, has suffered more than we ever will. He will sympathize with you. We've seen hell prefigured, but also prevented as he took our punishment in our place. And then thirdly, we see here, I've already been talking about it, but it has to be said clearly. Here we see Jesus' death as a substitution and a sacrifice. There is a lot of sentiment this time of year as we look to Jesus on the cross. And I would not discourage you from any loving sentiment for him who died for us. But let us understand clearly what he was doing. He took the cross as our substitute, that he would offer the sacrifice that would atone for our sins. One of the other details, it's in the next verse that will be read shortly. But when they gave him the sour wine, they used a hyssop brush, a hyssop sponge, really, and they held it to his mouth. You know, the reader of the Old Testament who's discerning will have a wry smile when they do that. Because it was the hyssop plant, the hyssop brush that was used in the Old Testament rituals for the sprinkling of the atoning blood. In fact, in Exodus chapter 12, when the people of Israel, during the Passover, which was the occasion on which Jesus died, when they put the blood of the lamb over their doorposts, that the wrath of God would pass over, it's specified in Exodus 12, they used a hyssop plant to place the blood upon their doors. And then I always think of Psalm 51, verse 7, where David, confessing his sins, seeking to be forgiven, he says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. What was he talking about? He was talking about the atoning sacrifices of the old covenant that all pointed forward to this event. And in the providence of God, they put a hyssop branch to the bleeding mouth of the Lord Jesus. You know, they thought that they were giving him a drink that would torment him. What he was doing was supplying the actual blood to the hyssop that had been symbolized all those years. He became our substitute in order that he would make the sacrifice for our sins. And it had been accomplished. The Lamb of God, he will say in the next word, it is finished. He has accomplished the work of our redemption through his blood. Well, here we see, let me just briefly, I'll conclude with just a few observations. Do we see here the true nature of sin displayed? This is what was necessary. There was no other way for you and me to be forgiven. And yet God loves us. But there was no way. His justice must stand against our sin. There must be punishment paid. There must be hell for the transgression of God's just law. Oh, how terrible sin is, that this is what is required. We're going to sing a hymn. This is actually the third verse, so we'll sing it after the next reading. But it has these lines. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. We see our dear Lord suffering, the word of suffering on the cross. How terrible is that sin that required him to die in this way. At the same time, and I'll conclude with this, what a revelation it is to me and to you of God's love. If this is what it took, God loving you and desiring you to spend eternal glory with him and to redeem you from the curse and penalty of sin, that you would have eternal life, if this is what it was necessary, that his own dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, that he would become incarnate and then that he would take our death and the torments of hell upon the cross. So great is the love of our God that he was willing to do it. I wonder if some of us have been doubting God's love because our lives have been made more difficult than they normally are. The Christian answers the question of God's love by appeal to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has shown his love to us. Let us believe his word. Let us confess our sins. And then let's receive his forgiveness. Knowing that Jesus so many years ago will remember Good Friday tomorrow, the day in the calendar when it occurred. He has paid the debt of all of our sins. It is paid in full and finished. Here's how Thomas Kelly's hymn, we're going to sing it. Here's how it ends. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of suffering. What a dreadful thing it is that he of all people should suffer so terribly. But Lord, how wonderful it is that Jesus suffered in this way for us. So, Father, would you cause us to believe, and then believing that we would trust you for all the hard providence of our life, that you have shown your love to us. You have dealt with the guilt of our sin. And now through many tribulations, Lord, we know that you're going to lead us into glory. Oh, our Lord Jesus died for us. Would you give us grace, Lord, that we in these times would live for him? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.